Well, I wonder if you have ever known specifically that a person was praying for you. And not just the, you know, when people toss off, oh, I'll pray for you, but you know that they are setting aside time on a regular basis to pray for you by name for a situation. I've had people tell me that they are doing that, and it means the world to me, both to know that they're thinking of me regularly and lifting up the concern, but also knowing that they're going before God the Father to pray on my behalf. That's so meaningful. Think how much more it is that Jesus prayed for you. In the passage, he prays first for himself, that God would do a certain work in him and through him, but then he prays for his disciples, the 12. But then there's that part that says, and all those who come after them who will believe in my word. I mean, he is praying forward to all of those who will follow him, who trust in him. So that's you and me, Jesus praying for us. So I want to dig into this chapter today to see what is it that Jesus prayed for you and prayed for me. I mean, we often think about the Lord's Prayer, but that was Jesus teach us how to pray. This is Jesus praying for you. So he starts out in verse 1 praying for himself. We heard this in our call to worship, saying, Father, glorify your Son. And then he's going to move to pray for all those who will follow him. So I want to talk for a moment about what glorify means, or that word glory. That's we use it even in common speech today, but it's a little hard to put your finger on exactly what it is. So I want to talk about that. And then I want to look at the ways in which Jesus prayed for us. So first, what is glory? Probably the first thing that comes to my mind is a picture just like this, and that's why I chose this. It's something bright, something radiant, like the sun. Whenever our family goes to the beach, I love to wake up just before sunrise and go out on the beach and watch the sunrise. And that's the word that always comes to mind, is that is glorious. I mean, it's just the, you know, the colors and the brightness and just covering all the world around me that I can see. Glorious. And that is a bit what glory means, or glorious means. But the light is just a metaphor for glory. When I see the sun, it's not actual glory, but it helps me understand glory. So I want to say a bit more about that. We also sometimes, or I use the word, when I hear music that's just magnificent, that is, you know, rich and complex and kind of lifts my soul, I might say that music is glorious. So it can be visual, it can be sound, but that's not the extent of it. We sometimes might think of love as being glorious. If you look in Scripture at the meaning of the word glory, it is related to the idea of fame or reputation, good reputation. God is glorious not because he's shining like the sun, but because his name, his reputation, who God is and what he's done radiates all over the world like the sun would do. That's why the sun is glorious. It would remind us of God's character extending over the whole earth. Glory has that idea of being known, being seen, being aware of it. We use it sometimes for athletes or musicians. They've achieved fame and glory. Again, that doesn't mean they're glowing. It means that everyone knows their name, right? It's a household name. That's glory if you've reached that level of human achievement. Sometimes, because humans do pursue that level of achievement, sometimes it has kind of a negative connotation, where somebody's chasing glory and might step on people in the way, or they're very egocentric, or it's all about me. You got to know my name. There's actually an old word that describes that version of glory, and it's vainglory, or it's vainglorious. This person is known, but it's because they are almost wanting to create, you know, a god, godlike figure of themselves. So it sometimes might carry that, but God is not vainglorious because God is God. Scripture tells us in Revelation that God the Father on the throne, God the Son, the Lamb are worthy of all glory and honor and praise, because God is perfectly just and loving and powerful and wise. that the reputation of who God is, of God's name, is deserved, right? He's worthy. He's worthy. So in verse 1, Jesus prays and asks God the Father to glorify the Son. And here's an example of how it's not ego-driven, so that the Son can glorify the Father. In other words, he's praying, God, make your power and your name and your presence known in me so that people will see you. And that's how the Trinity, the Godhead, is they're mutually in relationship to each other. So where Jesus is going to move in his prayer from this beginning of God, you know, manifest your glory in me so that the world can see you, is he's going to turn now and pray for his followers that we can be a part of that, that we can experience God's glory so that the world can see God. And that's going to be the punchline, so that the world may come to see and know the Father through us. That's going to be his prayer for us. So we're going to start in verse 6, where Jesus prays and says, I have manifested, that means shown, your name, God, to those you gave me. Basically, these followers of mine, I've spent this time on earth showing them who you are and your power and your love and your mercy and teaching them about you. I have manifested your name, your glory to them. And he goes on to say in verse 10, I have been glorified in them. So it's like the disciples are this image of a light bulb. It's like Jesus has, through his teaching and his example, he's infused them with a little piece of the sun, right? S-U-N. A little piece of that light so that they are, the purpose would be that if people see a disciple, they see God the Father. They're drawn towards God the Father. And so Jesus prays in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them, guard them, protect them in your name. And then he adds this bit on the end that I as I read it, I thought, well, he knew what was up, that we might be one, united around Christ, around the name of God the Father. You might think, well, was Jesus anticipating all the ways that the church and Christians divide over the years? Yes. And he didn't have to imagine too far forward because he saw it within his own disciples, who spent a lot of those 3 years arguing with each other. Who's the best? Who does he like the most? Kind of in different groups of who was, you know, the most loved disciples and who was kind of on the outer circle. They would constantly kind of be jockeying for position with him. I think he knew that's just what human beings do. So in this prayer about how God was going to work through his followers, he singled out that one theme of unity. God, may they also know with each other the kind of unity that you and I and our spirit have, that we're of one purpose and one mind. And there are whole swaths of scripture, particularly in the New Testament, where Jesus or Paul prays for the unity of the believers. And that, you know, that's a very practical prayer. We have, in recent years especially, experienced the way that, you know, our whole culture has, the way that politics and social dynamics polarizes. And Jesus' prayer is, let them, my followers, not be driven apart by the world, but drawn together by their love for me and their belief in me and their obedience to me. So he prays for unity. And you'll hear him do that again a little bit later in this chapter. So if glory is, you know, a little piece of the sun, it is the presence of God in us in a way that people are drawn not to us, but to God. He goes on to pray for that mission. Now, I left out a little middle section, verses 12 through 21 in this chapter, because that's what I always talk about when I come to John 17. I mean, I look back on my various sermons and lessons, and I always focus on John 17, 12 to 21, and I didn't really have anything on the verses on either side of it. So I thought, today, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk about glory and about the mission. But I can't not say a little something about 12 through 21. This is where he prays for his followers, for us. Lord, don't take them out of the world. In other words, don't take them up to heaven now. Don't even let them kind of hide behind holy walls. You know, there, and there were communities in Jesus' day who that's what religion was, is you kind of cloistered yourself away and didn't interact with the rest of the world. You could focus on becoming more and more pure and holy. I mean, interestingly, in his day, there were two groups that wanted to be super holy. There were the Pharisees, who did that by very scrupulously following the law of Moses down to the nth degree and past that. And then there were the Essenes, which was kind of a monastic community just outside of Jerusalem, who lived off to themselves so that they could become more pure and holy. And Jesus' example was certainly to be pure and holy, but it was, you know, walking down by the seashore, talking to tax collectors and prostitutes, having dinner with known sinners. I mean, he was mixing it up out there in the world. So when he prays, and this is the last bit I'll say about the part I'm not going to talk about. When he prays, he's like, don't take my followers out of the world, because that's not the mission, right? Jesus didn't stay in heaven. God sent him into the world. He says, but also, as they go out into the world, don't let them become so of the world, so mixed up in it, that no one can tell the difference, that they're indistinct. His prayer was, send them, just as you did me, send them into the world, distinct, right? With a little bit of that glory in them, so that when people see them, they think, oh, there's something different there, and they're drawn towards God. And that's what the word sanctify means, that he'll mention several times. This is also part of the prayer that I'm going to pray over you when we get to the prayer section at the middle of the end of the service. So, boy, that was the longest not talking about something. See, I just can't help it because I think that's, okay, yeah, you already know I think it's important. Verses 25 and 26, moving on, he prays, Father, although the world has not known you, and world is what he uses to describe all those who don't know God, right? It's the rest of the world. He says, though the world has not known you, I have made your name known to them. That was his mission. To go into the world and tell them about God the Father. And he says, and I will make it known through his followers. We are joined to the mission of Christ sent into the world to make God known. That's our core mission, is to make God known in the world. So we have to enter into it. Our mission is to carry the good news. It's another way of talking about the glory, right? It's not shininess, it's the good news. To carry that so that the world may believe. In verse 21, that's the purpose of Jesus' mission and our mission, is so that the world who does not know the Father may come to know the Father. And I also appreciate in verse 26, it's not just knowledge about God, but it's that the world might know the love with which the Father has loved. I'm reminded of John 3:16, that God does love the world. In fact, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's a map of this whole prayer. God has loved the world, sent Jesus into it, and Jesus calls us alongside of himself and sends us into it with the message, here's the Father, and here's how great his love for you. Well, one more time, I want to say glory is not light, but light. Sun, that great big sunshine, is a great way to understand glory. Because when the sun rises, right, all the shadows are cast away and the land lights up. That's a picture of God's power and name and mission and purpose. No wonder then that in John 1, the same book, same gospel, we're in 17, in John 1, he describes Jesus as the light of the world. The light that God sent into the world. The darkness would not overcome it, overwhelm it. Jesus is the light of the world. That's a great way of understanding God's glory. And there's one particular verse in chapter 1 I want to read to you. In verse 14, it says, and the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh, became a human being, and dwelt, made his home among us. And here it is, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus then shows us the Father. Well, having said all that, including my little side diversion, I want to come back to something very simple. And it's that song that some of us learned as children, or you've probably known for a long time. And it's so simple, but it captures this chapter in this prayer of Jesus. It's this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Jesus says, Father, give them your glory that they might carry it out to the ends of the earth, that the whole world might see you and know your love. And I'm not going to sing verse 2, but it's hide it under a basket, under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That's just what he prays for us, for his followers. Don't hide away from the world, but carry the glory of God, the news, the word of who God is and what God has done and how much God loves the world. Carry it out into the world. That's our mission and our calling and Christ's prayer for us. Amen.